Dads, we bless you. We appreciate you. We're so grateful for you. If I haven't met you, my name is Glenn. I'm the lead pastor here at Harvest Time, and we're thrilled that you're here worshiping with us today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about Christian families. About Christian families, Colossians, chapter 3. While you find your way there, it's graduation season, and we have a number of graduates from Harvest Time Church, high school, college, graduate school, professional school. And so some of our graduates of class of 2019 were with us in the first service. Some are in this service. I just want to read all of our graduates, and then we just want to take a moment and celebrate them today, let them know how proud we are of them. So first of all, graduating, when I read your name, if you would stand and just remain standing for a moment or two. After I've read all the names, we just want to give you a good hand clap. So high school graduates, Christopher Chaser, Richard Dieguez, Michael Falco, Alexandra Fitzpatrick, Ryan Heffernan, Alan Houston III, Rachel Naylor is here with us on the front row. Rachel's graduating tomorrow night from Greenwich High School. Joshua Uman, Jaleesa Pirro, Joshua Tetro, graduating from college. When I read your name, would you stand? Keep standing, Rachel, if you would, because, you know, we just want to keep looking at you as long as we can. If I read your name and you're here in this service, stand and remain standing, if you would. Nicole Alcindor, Gabriella Camacho, Genesis Caraballo, Gianna Caraballo, and Priscilla Caraballo. We have a mom and two sisters who graduated from Norwalk College all together this year. Francesca Fazio, Rachel Guglielmo, Joyce Torres. Rachel's here with us in the back. Joyce Torres is here. God bless you, Joyce. Graduate school. Our own Vivi Kannemeyer, Pastor Kurt's wife, graduated. Vivi graduated from Alliance Theological Seminary with a master's degree in marriage and family counseling. And is a great, great, great asset to our ministry team. Bless you, dear Vivi. We want to congratulate Matthew Morris, who graduated from the FDNY Fire Academy and has taken a new position as an EMT with the New York Fire Department. And Madge Valentin graduated with her nurse practitioner degree and has completed that. So let's just celebrate all of our graduates. Well done, graduates. Congratulations. All that hassle for a little tassel. We're so glad that you made it through. We're going to look in Colossians chapter 3. By the way, did anybody notice it's Father's Day and Asia was throwing dad jokes up here? You don't have to be potluckily correct. So he's throwing some dad jokes on Father's Day. All right, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. This particular section of Colossians, theologians call Paul's house rules. In a few of Paul's letters, in a few of his epistles, at the end, he has a section of house rules, and these are the house rules that he wrote to the young Christians in the city of Colossae. Colossians 3, starting in verse 18. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." The next words are very important, as is fitting in the Lord. We'll talk about that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Servants, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when they're watching you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as unto the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Jump over to chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll finish. Masters, provide your servants with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your presence. Lord, we just sense you in such a beautiful, special way in worship this morning. Father, Heavenly Father, we're so glad that you're here with us on this Father's Day. Father, I ask that every person in this sanctuary would hear a word from heaven this morning. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? Well, three boys were bragging about their dads during Sunday school one Sunday morning. The first boy said, "My dad is so smart. He scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a poem, and they pay him $50. The next boy said, "Well, my dad is so smart. He scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sports column, and they pay him $100. Not to be outdone, the pastor's son said, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 men to collect all the money." For Father's Day, I've scribbled down a few words, and I'm calling it a sermon about families. We started earlier this year, shared with you a series called HTC, Who Are We? And we talked about some of the core beliefs that unite us as a church family. For the next couple of weeks, we want to share with you some thoughts called HTC4. As a church, what on earth are we here for? For what purpose did God call Harvest Time Church into existence and put us right here in the northwest corner of Greenwich? What work does God have for us to do here and in this surrounding area? What do we stand for? What value are we here to add to people's lives? One thing we're here for is fire. When God called Pastor Ray and Patty Tate here in 1983, their purpose was to start a spirit-filled church. God wants HTC to be a place where people can experience the fire of His presence, the Holy Spirit. Another thing we're here for is family. We're here to be a family, the family of God, and we're here to help strengthen nuclear families. Can I tell you this morning that families are totally God's idea? Families are God's design for the human experience and for human society. Did you ever think about it this way? Both testaments of the Bible begin with a family. In the beginning, God created a man and a woman. It says literally in Hebrews, He made them with corresponding body parts. And He blessed them, and He told them, "Go make babies and become a family." Nuclear families, a father, a mother, children, sons, daughters, are the building blocks of human societies. And the story of human salvation also begins with a family. When God sent His Son into the world, He sent Jesus into the loving care and the protection of a father and a mother. And then He added to that the love of brothers and sisters and cousins. This is God's model. Family is the grid by which we learn how to relate to one another. And most importantly, it's the grid by which we learn how to relate with our Heavenly Father. Especially when it comes to Christian families, God wants us to be something beautifully unique in society. God wants our families to be salt and light that point people in our culture to Him. looking at Paul's words in Colossians 3, I see three timeless truths about Christian families, and I want to share them with you quickly. Three timeless truths about Christian families. On your way in at the door, you might have received a handout of today's sermon outline, and if you like, just to stay engaged with us, you can listen, you can watch the screens, you can fill in the blanks and follow along. Three timeless truths about Christian families from Colossians 3. First of all, in Christian families, everyone has equal dignity. In Christian families, everyone has equal dignity. You know, one of the biggest criticisms that's leveled against the Bible today is that critics say the Bible denigrates women. Critics say that the Bible makes women inferior to men, that their rights are violated, and that criticism stems from passages like Colossians 3, wives, submit to your husbands. And maybe on the face of it, it looks as if those criticisms are justified, but if we put in a little work, if we do a little digging, we come to a completely different conclusion altogether. You see, we can study Paul's house rules. We can see how they were unique in his culture. And from that, we can draw some principles that we can apply to our own cultures. Paul's words were shocking to the young Christians in Colossae, but for an entirely different reason than they shock us. So what was so unique about Paul's house rules in Colossians chapter 3? Well, for one thing, Paul directly addresses wives and children and servants, and that is incredibly unique. In the ancient world, there are many, many examples in literature of house rules, but all of them address only the father. Women and children and servants were non-entities. But Paul came along with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and he taught that in Christ there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between social classes, between slave and free. All are equal in God's sight. Those words sound perfectly normal to us because Western culture has been shaped for 1,000 years by Judeo-Christian ideals. But in AD 62 in Turkey, Paul's words were utterly shocking. Beloved, listen, here's what you have to understand about these verses. Far from making men superior and making the other family members inferior, for Paul to directly address wives and children and servants gave them uncommon dignity. Paul's words mean that everyone in the family is equally valuable. Wives and children and servants are addressed on the same level playing field as husbands and fathers. Paul's words mean that everyone in the family is capable. Every member of the family has an important role to play. Everyone has a meaningful contribution to make to the family. Everyone has something to offer. Every member of the family is capable of behaving morally and compassionately and productively. Paul's words mean that everyone in the family is responsible. The Lord has expectations from each member of a Christian family. You know, it took me a while to kind of grasp this concept, but to assign people responsibilities and then to hold them accountable is to dignify them. If someone is immature or someone is too impaired, we don't entrust that person with responsibilities. We don't give the car keys to an 8-year-old. They're not ready for the responsibility. If someone is incompetent, we don't hold him or her responsible for their actions. Far from denigrating anyone, Paul's words in Colossians 3 dignify everyone in the family, even the very youngest ones. Paul tells parents not to embitter their children. I like the way one writer put it. He said, one way we embitter our children is by ignoring them. Another way we embitter our children is by overindulging them. Another way we embitter our children is by insulting them. Another way we embitter our children is by inconsistently disciplining them. But the Bible gives kids dignity. It says to kids, God sees you as equally valuable, equally capable, and equally responsible. Three truths about Christian families from Colossians 3. Number one, in Christian families, everyone has equal dignity. A second truth, in Christian families, everyone has rights and responsibilities, especially dad. Everyone has rights and responsibilities with some extra responsibilities placed on dad. In the Roman Empire, there was a set of laws called the Patria Potestas. Literally, they're called the Father Power Laws. I like it. Don't mess with me. I have father power, baby. Under the Father Power Laws, fathers had supreme authority over their wives and their children and their servants. Women in the Roman Empire had very little formal education. They had no legal status apart from their fathers or their husbands. They had very few rights. The situation was even worse for children. Fathers had absolute power over their children. They could sell their children into slavery. They could torture their children. They could imprison their children. They could even put their children to death. And this power didn't end when their children became adults. The father had this power over his children as long as he was alive, even if they were adults and high government officials. You remember paranoid King Herod, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem when he received news that Jesus was born. He killed his wife and three of his adult sons. At the very bottom of the barrel were indentured servants. Under the father power laws, the fathers enjoyed all the rights, but they bore no responsibility. Wives and children and servants were required to do the father's bidding, but the father wasn't obligated to do anything in return. All the rights were in the father's column, and all the responsibilities were in the children's column. But Paul came along, and he changed all of that. Here's what was unique about his house rules. Paul gives rights to women and children and servants who formerly had none, and he gives responsibilities to fathers who formerly had none. And I want you to notice, if you look at Paul's words, he gave the dads five times as many responsibilities as the wives, children, and servants. He calls the wives to one responsibility. He calls the children to one responsibility. He calls the servants to one responsibility. He calls the fathers to five responsibilities in this passage. Love your wives. Don't be harsh. Don't embitter your children. Treat your indentured servants fairly and pray faithfully for your household. Here's what I want you to realize, that Paul's words were absolutely radical in his day. The words, wives, submit to your husbands, are shocking to us today. But the words, husbands, love your wives, were equally as shocking to the folks in Paul's day. And beloved, here's the point. Listen. May God give you grace. Far from making the father the king of the castle and making everyone else servile to him, Paul is leveling the playing field. In Roman homes, the father already was the king of the castle. Paul is saying Christian homes are different than our culture. In Christian homes, everyone has rights and everyone has responsibilities. Three truths about Christian families from Colossians chapter 3. Everyone has equal dignity. Everyone has rights and responsibilities, especially dad. And finally, in Christian families, everyone is called to behave like Christ. Everyone's called to behave like Christ. What's unique about Paul's house rules is that they are distinctively Christian. They are not patterned after any of the Roman laws or customs. They are not patterned after the Greek philosophers. They are patterned after Jesus. Let's take the fangs out of that word submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Few things you need to know about that word submit. First of all, that word submit literally means to duck under. Submit doesn't mean that someone is permanently under, doesn't mean that someone is inferior. It simply means that someone voluntarily ducks under at times when the occasion calls for it. We should make it clear, children are commanded to obey, but wives are asked here to do something voluntarily. Wives are asked to voluntarily duck under on occasion. Another thing you need to know about that word submit is that it appears 49 times in the New Testament. The letter to the Ephesians is the companion letter to Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5 is the parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3. Paul tells us there, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So listen, we are all called to duck under at times for the sake of one another. We're all called at times to waive our rights, to forgo our own preferences, to compromise, not our morals, not our dignity, but to compromise perhaps our wishes for another's sake. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that the whole church submits to Christ. In Romans 13, Paul tells us we must submit to the government's authority. When we built this building, we had federal laws we had to satisfy. We had state laws we had to satisfy. We had to satisfy the local building department, and we're still satisfying them. The staircases out in the foyer that are almost done now. Our architect interpreted the code one way, and the local building officials didn't agree, and so we had to duck under, and we had to build it the way they wanted us to build it. Paul tells believers to submit to elders in the church. Sometimes we have to let go of our own preferences and duck under and follow the lead of our pastors and our leaders and mentors in Christ. Well, I really wanted the purple carpet, but all right, I'll go with the orange carpet for the sake of peace. But the most important thing to know about the word submit is that submit is precisely what Jesus did. Luke says, as a boy, Jesus submitted to his earthly father and mother. Jesus wasn't inferior to Mary and Joseph. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in a body of human flesh. But Jesus voluntarily ducked under the authority of his earthly parents for the sake of his mission on earth. But even more than that, Jesus submitted to the Heavenly Father. Paul writes in Philippians, Jesus was in no regard inferior to the Father. He did not have to grasp at equality with the Father because he himself is God. Yet the Son submitted himself to the will of the Father. Jesus waived his own rights. He forewent his own desires. He yielded his own will and ducked under. What did he pray in the garden? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus submitted. He ducked under for the sake of acquiring our salvation on the cross. So, beloved, listen, that word submit that so many people react to, that so many people find troublesome, is a distinctly Christian word. Maybe that's why so many people struggle with it. Paul says explicitly in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind cannot submit to God. We should pause here, perhaps, to make the point that what Paul describes here in the house rules are only possible for people who are in Christ. Only people who have experienced his inner transforming power, who have taken off their old self and who have put on Christ, are capable of doing what Paul says to do in these verses. So listen, when Paul asks wives to submit, he's asking them to do something that Jesus did and that all Christians are asked to do all over the New Testament. Paul is saying, wives, be Christ-like toward your husbands. On occasion, duck under for the sake of your marriage. Beloved, please hear this. The call to submit is not a sexist thing. It's a Jesus thing. It's not about male dominance. It's about Christ's preeminence in our lives and in our homes. Submit is not an offensive word. It's a beautiful Christian word. What's also unique about Paul's call to wives is that it's coupled with a call to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament writers chose a very unique, obscure Greek word for love, the word agape. You're all familiar with the English word charity. In Old English, charity means love. If you ever remember reading the love chapter in the Old King James Bible, charity is not proud. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. We don't use that as love anymore. When we talk about charity, we think about benevolent giving or about doing good works for people. But the meaning of the word is love. In the very same way, the word agape was a Greek word that had fallen out of fashion. But the writers of the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revived it because the world's notion of love is so warped and so twisted. Agape is pure love. It's selfless love that only wants the best for the object of its love. It is giving love. Agape is the New Testament word for God's love, for Christ's love, for the love of Christian husbands for their wives. In the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, Paul says explicitly, husbands, love your wives, agape your wives, as Christ agaped the church. And how did he love the church? Selflessly and sacrificially and exclusively and gently and tenderly. So listen. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's how you can understand this verse. To Christian wives, he's saying, act like Christ toward your husband at home. And to Christian husbands, he's saying, act like Christ toward your wife at home. Here's what I want you to take a hold of this morning. Paul uses two different words to call both husbands and wife to precisely the same thing. Her call to duck under at times is the call to Christ-likeness. His call to agape, like Christ did, is the call to Christ-likeness. Both husbands and wives are called to the very same thing. And that's good preaching right there. Children's call to obey is the call to Christ-likeness, who humbled himself and became obedient to the Father, even to death on the cross. Parents' call not to embitter their children is the call to Christ-likeness. Servants' call to serve faithfully is the call to Christ-likeness, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The master's call to treat his servants justly and fairly and mercifully is the call to Christ-likeness, who is the righteous judge of the earth. Parents' call to pray faithfully for their family, for their household, is the call to Christ-likeness, who ever lives to make intercession for us. You remember the two overly polite chipmunks in the cartoons, Chip and Dale? No, not Alvin and the chipmunks. They weren't polite, they were obnoxious. Do you remember Chip and Dale? All right, is anybody else old enough to remember Chip and Dale in this place? All right, you remember the two overly polite chipmunks, right? They hold the door open. I insist after you. No, I insist after you. No, I insist after you. Can I tell you, that is the atmosphere of a Christian marriage. Honey, in love, I defer to you. No, honey, in love, I defer to you. He's coming. Don't worry, Miss Lila. We're praying him in. He's on the way. Pastor Nick, you better help me finish quick. Come on, give the Lord a praise, would you, this morning? So in our house, there are times that Denise and I both have to duck under and prefer one another for the sake of us. When Denise and I were in seminary, our professors, Denise graduated number one in her class from the Assemblies of God Seminary with a Master of Divinity degree, and because she was such a brilliant student, when students were struggling, our professors would ask Denise to help them in a study group. Primarily, they were friends who English was not their first language, and so they were struggling to do all this academic work and all these theological terms. So there was one guy, she had a study group that met at her apartment, and there was one guy in particular who was Portuguese, and he was a good fix-it guy. Denise was a single young woman. She was thousands of miles away from her dad and her family. And so this guy helped her with her car, helped her with some things that broke around her apartment. And honestly, I couldn't handle it because I wanted to be her fix-it guy, even though I can't fix a blessed thing. But I'm really good at working the yellow pages. I'm really good at working the phone book. And so because that relationship made me uncomfortable, Denise pulled away from it. She ducked under, and she just gave up that friendship. Listen to me, married couples. I didn't say this in the first service, and this is from the Holy Spirit for somebody in this house. Neither you, husband, or you, wife, have the right to carry on a relationship with any person that makes your spouse uncomfortable. Amen. That's good preaching right there. If you're carrying on a friendship, if there's a relationship at work, if there's somebody and it makes your spouse uncomfortable, I'm telling you now, somebody, you receive the word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I command you to duck under and to let go of that relationship for the sake of the unity of your relationship. That's from the Holy Spirit. So listen, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart today. When we first moved to Greenwich, I had a little Nissan Sentra. It wasn't a fancy car by any means, but it ran like a top, and it was paid for, but it was a stick shift. And Denise can drive stick, but she's not confident, and she was petrified that on the hills of Greenwich, she was going to roll backwards into a Mercedes or into a Maserati. And so even though I really wanted to keep that car, it was my first like brand new car that I ever bought myself, and even though I really wanted to keep that car, we got rid of that car. I ducked under. There was a time I wanted to rent a house. There was another time I was looking at buying a house, and Denise wasn't comfortable with it, and so I ducked under, and you know what? I'm so glad I did. Husbands, listen to your wives. Listen to them. And listen, I haven't always gotten it right. Like, there was that time that I brought home the golden retriever puppy unannounced as a surprise. Yeah, that's when we discovered that Denise has a terrible allergy to dogs. The dog would lick her and she'd break out in a rash on her arm. She called the allergist and he said, Denise, he said, if the dog licks you and you break out in a rash, that's an allergy test. He said, you're allergic to the dog. We had that puppy 2 weeks. She'd climb into bed at night and she's like, she can't breathe. She said, maybe I can go on medication. I said, honey, you cannot live in a house with a dog that you're that allergic to. So the next morning I made the kids say goodbye to the puppy and I drove them to school, and while we're riding along in the car, it was total silence, like, you know, like morning silence, and Lolly pipes up and she says, Why can't we just get rid of mommy instead? So no one. We need mommy, all right? The puppy's going and mommy's staying. Beloved church, look at me. Be like Jesus in your homes. Be humble. Be soft. Be gentle. Be forgiving. Be flexible. Be patient with one another. It's in the home that we learn how to relate to everybody else in the world, and we learn how to relate to our Father above. So if anybody ever uses this verse to criticize the Bible to you, you can tell them you don't know your stuff. Colossians 3:18 is not permission to men to bully their wives. Christian families are something beautifully unique in the world. The Bible doesn't denigrate women and children. It dignifies them. It lifts them up. There is no other culture in the world like Western culture that honors women the way we do. And it's because of Christianity. It's because of the Bible. The Bible doesn't promote male dominance. It promotes Christ's preeminence in our hearts and in our homes. Would you stand up and give Jesus a great big praise in this place this morning? Come on, go ahead and give him a good praise. Now, I want to do something. Dads, keep your hands together. Let's give all of our dads a standing ovation today. We bless you, dads. We thank God for you. Would you lift up your voice and sing, "You're a Good, Good Father"?
You're a good, good father. Who you are. Who you are. Who you are. And I'm loved by. Who I am. Who I am.
Perfect in all of your ways. Let me say one word and then I'm going to pray for you today. You know, the story of your life might not have unfolded like the biblical ideal. I started out in a family with a father and a mother and two sisters. And when I was 16, my dad moved out of our house. I remember watching him go from my bedroom window. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me a promise that day from the words of David: when your father and your mother forsake you, I will hold you. He's the husband to the widow until your Boaz comes, Miss Lila. He's the father to the fatherless. And I have to tell you the truth, honestly, Father's Day was a difficult day in church for me for a lot of years because I had such a broken relationship with my own dad. And it may be that there's someone here and it's just a little bit of a hard day for you. Maybe you didn't have the relationship with your dad that you wish you could have had. Maybe your dad's just gone. Can I tell you, hold on to hope. I thank God in 2006, I got to go down to Philadelphia. I got to lead my dad to the Lord, and it was a wonderful moment. Wonderful moment when he invited Christ into his heart. So he's home with the Lord now, and I'm looking forward. We'll have time to catch up. Maybe you're here today, and maybe your story isn't picture perfect. Maybe you wish it was. Can I tell you that God is your Father, that He's with you? Can I tell you that you have a family right here, the family of God? You're not alone. And so just take comfort in the Lord today. Would you take the hand of someone next to you? Everybody hold hands with somebody if you would. Nobody alone. And let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for your beautiful people. Oh, you love us so much, Lord. You ducked under, although you were God from the beginning. You came to earth and you ducked under. You submitted yourself to the authority of your earthly parents. You submitted yourself to the Jewish law. You submitted yourself to your heavenly Father so that today we could be the children of God through faith in Christ. Lord, first of all, I pray for every person in this place who perhaps has an aching heart on Father's Day, who's missing their dad, whose father is either physically far away or no longer here. I pray for your comfort. Lord, I pray for everyone, Lord, who is lamenting a broken relationship with his or her dad. Father, I pray that you would come by the Holy Spirit and lavishly pour the love of the Father into each human heart in this place. Father, I pray for our families. Family is your idea. It's your design. Family is your model. And Lord, I pray that our families would be uniquely beautiful. I pray that our families would be salt and light. I pray that we would behave like Christ toward one another in our homes. And Lord, that the world would see it and be drawn to Jesus. Lord, most of all, we pray for all of our dads today. Encourage our dads. Strengthen them. Comfort them, Lord. Lead them and guide them as they lead their families. Bless all the work of their hands, Lord. Let everything they touch prosper. Let everything they touch, Lord, work. Let it bring a good result and a good financial return. Let this be a blessed day of relaxing, of enjoying one another, and enjoying your presence. And we give you thanks in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. We're going to dismiss our service. If you're new to Harvest Time Church and I've never met you, there's a reception room right across the foyer on this side. I'd love to meet you. Our prayer teams are right here. If anybody would like to receive a word of personal prayer, please come. They'll be happy to pray with you. And there's coffee downstairs if you like a cup of coffee. God bless you, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all. God be with you.